Good morning. It's a joy to see everyone. We are here because of the amazing grace that God has shown us in His Son Jesus. And it is a privilege and a blessing and an honor to be a child of His and to be able to be here to sing His praises. And as the song says, we've only just begun. And when we've been there 10,000 years or 10 million or 10 billion, however we may want to try to reckon time, we'll just have only begun. And so a lot that we have to look forward to. A couple of other things very quickly before we get into our study this morning. And while I'm making those comments, if you want to be turning in your Bible to Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, we're going to begin by reading from God's Word there. We're going to be talking about Jesus and Peter, and particularly one sad occasion in Peter's life. But before we do that, I want to say that this coming Saturday at 6:30 p.m., we will have the first of two nights of our college men's lecture program. We have been doing that for several years here. So some of our college-age young men will speak, two of them Saturday night, two of them Sunday night. Other college-age young men will be reading scripture, leading singing, leading prayers, and we want to encourage everyone to come and support that and to be encouraged by them and to lend encouragement to them. So that's Saturday at 6:30 and then again Sunday night at our regular time at 5 o'clock. Also, our gospel meeting with Brother Phil Robertson is just around the corner. It's just a few weeks away. We want to be thinking about that. Phil's an excellent preacher of God's Word and a great guy. You're going to really enjoy getting to know Phil. Also, the series that we have been discussing and took the survey about, Life's Toughest Challenges, we're working on that. We have gotten the results. We're working through those. And that series will begin in about 3 weeks, I believe. And we're going to do 5 lessons on life's toughest challenges. So thank you if you participated in that survey. Well, this morning we're going to be studying from Luke chapter 22. And I want to begin by simply reading verses 31 through 34. Peter, on this occasion, is on the threshold of an experience that would shatter his illusions of self-confidence and would forever redirect his attention to the real source of spiritual strength. It says in verse 31 that the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will have denied 3 times that you know me." In this passage and in parallel accounts, for instance, in the book of Matthew, we find that Jesus and Peter are having an extended dialogue. And in it, Jesus simply warns Peter about what the future holds. Jesus knows that Peter is going to sin against him. Jesus knows that Peter is going to fail. That's sort of an amazing thing when I think about it. Jesus knows not only that I have sinned, he knows that I'm going to sin. He knows what sin I'm going to commit. And he does so with Peter here, and he warns Peter, and he says, "Look, this is going to happen. You're going to deny that you know me." And Peter is adamant in his denial of this. Kind of interesting to me. Peter is one of those characters in the Bible that we can identify with so readily because we blunder often as well as Peter did. And he actually argues with Jesus. Matthew's account elaborates on this a little bit more. He tells Jesus, in effect there, he says, "Jesus, all this talk that you've been giving about how you're going to suffer at the hands of the leaders of our country and how you are going to die and all that stuff," he says to Jesus, basically, "You need to knock that off because that's not going to happen." And the reason Peter says that, "I know that's not going to happen, because I'm here. I've got your back. I'm standing strong, and I will be the one, if need be, to go to prison. I will be the one, if necessary, who dies in order to defend you. So, Jesus, you need to lay off all this 'I'm going to die and be arrested' stuff." And Peter just says, "No, I don't only tell you that this is going to happen. It's going to happen tonight, Peter. Before the rooster crows, three times, Peter, you're going to deny all association with me. And Peter just says, no, it will not happen. But then in the verses that follow, we see that Jesus leads them out in verse 39 to the garden. He comes to the Mount of Olives, and as he was accustomed to do, he brought his disciples with him. And in verse 40, it says, he came to a place and he said, pray that you do not enter into temptation. And he went and withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. And he said, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And we're told that he was strengthened as he was in agony, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground in verse 44. In 45, he rose from prayer, and when he had come to the disciples, he found them sleeping, and they were sorrowful. And in verse 46, he says, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. But while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them, not waiting for an answer, one of them, it says, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. We know from other gospel accounts that this was Peter, and that he cut off a man by the name of Malchus. He cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched the ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. We'll stop there for just a moment. Peter really was willing, wasn't he? It wasn't what we typically think of as a fundamental lack of courage, at least not at this point on Peter's behalf, because as this entourage approaches to take Jesus into custody, Peter stands in the way. He sizes up rather quickly as he, you know, gets the cobwebs out from having been asleep, and he sees this approaching group of guards, detachment of guards who have come to arrest Jesus, and he sizes up the situation, and while others are talking, Peter just pulls out his sword and he swings. And I want to say to you, I don't think for an instant he was swinging for an ear. He was swinging at the first head that reached out to touch Jesus. He was willing to do what he had said he was going to do. Jesus, though, stops Peter. And at that point, I think it's where Peter really begins to lose it. Peter had mapped out in his mind how this event was going to go. He could sense, as I'm sure all the disciples did, all of Jerusalem did, that something was coming to a head, that a boiling point was being reached. And Peter had sealed his will, and he was prepared for this moment. He knew how he would act, and he acted in a way that he had said he would do. I'm willing to die. I'm willing to go to prison in order to defend you, Jesus. But Jesus stops him. Permit even this. He tells him elsewhere, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And then Jesus says to the soldiers, he says, look, you've come after me, I'm your man, leave these other ones alone. And Jesus allows himself without struggle to be taken into custody. And Peter now doesn't know what to do. Things have not gone now according to the plan that he had in his mind. The blaze of glory that he had dreamed of was coming to an end, and Jesus is being taken off, and he's left standing there. He doesn't just run away, though. He follows along at a distance. And it says, in beginning in verse 54, that having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed at a distance. And they kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together. And Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. After a while, another saw him and said, "You are also one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Then Peter went out and wept bitterly. It's an amazing and poignant scene, isn't it? I don't know exactly how far apart they were as Jesus was being questioned by the chief priests and the elders of his people over here, and there were the soldiers and the various people who hung out around the temple precincts sitting out here in the courtyard, but there was some distance separating them. It must have been a cold spring evening as they're gathered around a campfire to stay warm. And three times someone tries to point him out as being associated with Jesus, and just as Jesus had predicted, Peter denies this. First, it was a servant girl. Women in those days did not have much power at all, and a young girl would have had less power, and a servant girl would have had the least power, and yet even at her suggestion that she was one of Jesus' disciples was too much for Peter, and so he denies Jesus. Then another man, perhaps a little bit more in a position to do something about it, suggests that he's one of his disciples, and he says, "I don't know what you're talking about." And then thirdly, someone more strongly affirms that he is a disciple of Jesus. "Look, you're a Galilean. What else would you be doing here if you were not one of his disciples?" For Jesus was from the region of Galilee. And so in order to make the point emphatic, it says that Jesus swore. I mean, not Jesus, but Peter swore that he does not know who Jesus is. "Man, I don't know who you're talking about. I don't even know this guy." I'll just ask you, have you ever done anything similar to that? Maybe not as explicitly as Peter does, but perhaps at some point in time you find yourself in a crowd or a group of people or just in the company of one person, that it would not be the coolest thing in the world to be known as being a friend of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, a worshiper of Jesus, that you honor and recognize Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, that you trust in Him completely, and so you begin to back away from that by not saying things that you know should be said, or even saying things that would put a gap between you and Jesus so that nobody would think that you're a Bible beater. Nobody would think that you're a Jesus freak. I don't want to be lumped in with that crowd. So perhaps many of us have found ourselves identifying rather closely with Jesus at one time or another. I can only imagine the knot of emotions that must have been in Peter's gut as he went out and began to weep bitterly. I can't imagine what flashed through Peter's mind when that rooster crowed and all of a sudden it sort of jarred him and he looked across, and at the moment Jesus looked across the courtyard and their eyes met. And on Jesus' expression must have been that feeling of betrayal. And Peter recognizes the full force of what he has done and he just leaves, he just runs out. And maybe he's got this sense of the world has come unglued. Here is Jesus. Here is the one true Savior, the Messiah that we've been waiting for. And now the crushing system of this world and its oppression and its injustice is steamrolling over another victim. And surely this must be hopeless. He thought, no doubt, about his own weakness of his flesh as his drive for self-preservation overwhelms his sense of loyalty to his friend Jesus. Certainly he must have at this point begun to sense the hand of the devil who was sifting him as wheat. That's not an expression that we use commonly today, is it? They go out and they thrash the wheat, which is probably a better expression today, and they do it with great machinery, but the idea that Jesus was saying to Peter is that you're that Satan has asked for you. Satan has made a request to God concerning you, Peter. He wants to take you and thrash you like wheat. He's going to rough you up. He's going to take you out back. This is the idea of what Jesus is saying is going to happen to Peter. And now Peter recognizes that he has fallen into the rough and tumble of a devourer who he is no match for. One who has found a way to use his own weaknesses and the events that have unfolded according to his plan and use those as a means to just simply undo Peter. It must have been a bleak and dark moment for him. Satan is described elsewhere in Scripture by Peter, interestingly enough, as a what? As a ravenous beast, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I've thought about that expression that Peter uses later a lot, a roaring lion, because undoubtedly that must be what Peter reflected on as he remembered this moment, that a roaring lion had come upon him. And as you have seen, no doubt, on television, this great beast of prey has come upon a tender gazelle and it ravages it, it shakes it, it thrashes it around, breaking its bones, taking its life from it. And Peter said, I felt helpless under his power as I gave in to temptation and to sin and denied my best friend, denied my Lord, denied my teacher. We need to understand that Peter and Jesus had been together for about 3 years, pretty much every day. They camped together, they walked together, they ate together. They shared their lives together. And then Peter, having been the first one to confess, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, has now used his same faculties of speech to deny that he knows who Jesus even is. And so Peter has been torn apart. And the night has not gone in the way that Peter expected that it would. And at some point I wonder if it began to dawn on Peter, as bad as the situation was, that, and even though it had not gone according to his plan, that it had gone exactly according to the plan of Jesus. Or at least we could say according to the word of Jesus. The night had unfolded precisely the way that Jesus had said that it would. And if he thought about that for a moment, then there would perhaps have, for the first time, come on a glimmer of hope. Because Jesus not only predicted Peter's denial, but he predicted what? He predicted Peter's return. He says, I have prayed for you. Satan has asked for you. You're going to deny 3 times that you know me, but, Peter, I have prayed for you. And when you return to me, notice that, not when you get your life right, when you repent of your sins abstractly and generically. No, Peter, when you have returned to me, then I want you to feed my sheep. Satan had prayed for Peter to destroy him, and God had granted that request to a degree. But if the Father heard the prayer of Satan, how much more will he hear the prayer of his beloved Son? And for what had Jesus prayed? Again, for 3 things. He prayed for Peter. He prayed that your faith would not fail. What I want to suggest to you is that if you're a child of God, if you are a Christian, if you belong to Christ as Peter belonged to Christ, you can have the certainty that the same Jesus who prayed for his friend Peter, that his faith would not fail, prays for you that your faith would not fail. And he says, when you have returned to me. So Jesus prays that when we betray him, when we sin against him, when we defect from him, that we will return to him. See that personal again. And that when we do, that he would return us to service. That's the amazing thing about this story. Peter, when you have returned to me, then you go and you strengthen your brethren. You feed my sheep. Jesus will use betrayers. Jesus will use sinners of the darkest dye to then go forth and to become a source of strength to others. Jesus works with broken tools. So Peter had been turned every way, but because of the effectual prayers of Jesus, he had not been turned loose. And so after his resurrection, Jesus meets with Peter again and restores him. And we read about that in the Gospel of John. Please turn with me to John chapter 21. The next book over, John chapter 21, the last chapter of John. And look at verse 15 beginning. John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. So again, get the scene. This is Jesus has died after Peter's betrayal. He was buried. The third day he rose again, and he rose again truly. He rose bodily from the grave, and we know that because he sits down and he eats breakfast beside the sea. And he says there after breakfast to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? I think he adds more than these because Peter had said the others might betray you, Lord, but not me. And so Jesus says, Simon, do you love me? And do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus meets with Peter face to face. I want us to think about that. We rightly speak of the deity of Jesus, the godness of Jesus. But we want to make sure that we do not so emphasize that that we run away from the humanity of Jesus. And if we were to focus again our attention on his betrayal in the garden, and even before his betrayal, his prayer in the garden, as he is sweating as it were great drops of blood, he is in agony, he says, of soul. Jesus needed a friend. And instead of finding a friend, he is left utterly abandoned. And Peter, who had sworn to stand at his side no matter what, had denied completely all knowledge of Jesus, and yet here we see Jesus sitting down, eating with Peter beside the sea, and then taking Peter aside and looking him face to face. Have you ever utterly, utterly betrayed someone? Have you ever been utterly, utterly betrayed by someone? Were you willing a few days later to take them aside, look them in the eye, confront them lovingly with their sin, and ask them, do you love me? This is what Jesus does. He teaches us how to deal with sin in relationships. And all relationships ultimately will deal with the problem of sin, or they will cease to be relationships. It's done face to face. It's done eyeball to eyeball, heart to heart, not email to email, roundabout word by roundabout word, by walking around the subject, pretending that the issue isn't there. It is done by two people who, in the presence of God and with enough care for themselves and for the other person, to sit down, look them in the eye, and work it out. And I dare say that none of us have ever had a betrayal as profound as the betrayal that Peter has committed against Jesus. And Jesus shows us the way. I want you to also notice that Jesus really gets to the point. What is his question of Peter? Do you love me? He could have said, you know, Peter, you know what you are? You are a coward. Did really? A little servant girl? You know what else, Peter? What you are is you are a liar. You don't know me. What was the last 3 years where we were hardly ever apart from one another's company and you don't know me? You have serious fear of man issues, Peter. He could have psychoanalyzed him. He could have done all these different things. But instead, he cuts to what is the real issue. Peter, do you love me? I'll tell you what sin is. We have all different ways of defining sin, and they all have their uses. But this is what sin is. Sin is a failure to recognize how much you are loved by Jesus, and therefore, a failure on your part to love Jesus. That's what sin is. Sin is a failure to love Jesus as we ought to love him. And we don't love him like we ought to love him because we don't know how much he loves us. Sin is personal. Sin is not violating abstract laws. There are abstract laws. There are thou shalt not in Scripture, but they all proceed from the very heart and character and nature of who God is. And when we sin against those commandments, we are sinning against a person. We are breaking the heart of Jesus. That's what sin is. And so the issue, the real issue that we've got to work through if we're in sin, when we're struggling in our sin, is to see Jesus look in our face and hear him ask the question, Lawrence, do you love me? That's the issue. We should also take heart from this great story because in it we see, as I mentioned briefly a moment ago, that Jesus takes an active part in our being reclaimed after we have departed from him. Jesus is the good shepherd who goes after, proactively goes after his sheep who have gone astray. In Hebrews 7:24 it says, because he lives forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Okay, Jesus is resurrected from the dead to die no more. He is the unchangeable priest. His priesthood doesn't pass from one generation to the next. He is it now. And what does he do as a priest? He ever lives to pray for you, to make intercession in your behalf. Jesus prays for you. If anyone sins, John writes, 1 John 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate is like an attorney who is representing you in the court of law, and he stands at your side to make argument in your behalf, to stand there before the judge and to plead in your defense. He ever lives to make intercession for you. He is the advocate. Jesus is praying for you today. He knows you by name. And so take heart. Though our sins are many, and though like Peter we may often be humiliated by the wrongs that we have committed, and though our resolutions frequently fall flat, Peter has learned in this experience what we must learn as well, that this is about ultimately and finally, not my faithfulness to him, but his faithfulness to me. That's the gospel. The good news is not the good advice. Look, you've messed up. Here's five steps you need to take to getting your life back in order. Here's the way you can fix the problem. The problem is you're a sinner. The problem is you've messed up. The problem is your repentance is frequently half-hearted. The good news is that it's not ultimately about you. It is about Him who is faithful. It is about Him whose love is perfect. That's good news. That's good news. So I'm not here this morning to offer you good advice, but good news. And through the realization of His goodness toward us, we are changed and we are made better and we are made more loyal and more faithful to Him. We must trust in the faithfulness of Jesus who poured out His soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors and bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. A few years after this, Peter does it again. We learn in the book of Galatians that a few years later, after the gospel had begun to spread to the Gentiles, that Peter was out there among the Gentile converts with the Apostle Paul and some others. And they had learned that God was receiving the Gentiles just as they were. They didn't have to become Jews in order to become Christians. And that was good news to the Gentiles because they enjoyed pork chops and the guys just weren't too keen on the idea of all having to line up for circumcision in order to be a Christian. So the Apostle Paul said, well, you don't have to. They said, we have deep theological problems with this and practical ones as well. And so the good news for them was, in part, you don't have to become a Jew in order to become a child of God, to be a Christian. And then Peter was fine with that. He was good with that. And so he's eating a ham sandwich with these Gentile converts and everything's going great. And then all of a sudden, some brothers from Jerusalem came to Antioch where he was at. And these brothers from Jerusalem weren't too sure about this. And what does Peter do? He distanced himself suddenly from these Gentile Christians. And as Jesus makes known elsewhere, to distance ourselves from His people is to distance ourselves from Him. To deny the faith and the genuineness of these Gentile converts was to deny Jesus. Peter's doing it again. So what happens? Paul tells us there in Galatians, he said, I had to withstand Peter to his face. Face to face, eyeball to eyeball. Paul says to Peter, you're acting like a hypocrite. You're denying the gospel. Peter says, yeah, done it again. And so again, Jesus uses broken tools. And what I'm trying to get us to see, and there's always such a balancing act with this, I'm trying to get us to see, again, it is ultimately He who is faithful. We're talking about Peter. We're talking about someone who writes books of the Bible, someone who opens the gospel up and preaches it in its fullness for the first time on Pentecost under the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the first one to take the gospel to the Gentiles, who is the first one to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and who denies Jesus, that he knows Him, who denies Jesus' people, the Gentiles, who stumbles and falls. And if that's true of the greatest among us, how much more is it true of us? Jesus is the good guy. We're all sinners. But I don't want to leave us then with the idea, that's great. That just means I can sin all the more, and the more I sin, the just better it makes Jesus look. No, you don't go back and do the very things that Jesus had to die on the cross for. You try to die to that. You leave that behind, and you become loyal disciples and servants and followers of Jesus. But even then, you understand fundamentally and at the heart, this is about His faithfulness, His righteousness, His goodness, His mercy, and His forgiveness of my many, many and continued sins. And so we have to focus on God's promises. When we were baptized, you had your sins washed away. You received the gift of God's Spirit dwelling in you. You received the promise of Jesus to pray for you, to feed you from His table, to speak His word to you, swearing, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." And so as we struggle and as we go through hard patches and difficult times in life, our focus needs to be more and more on the love of Jesus for us. And let that become the motivation, the force, the power that drives us to love Him and to obey Him. And so we commit ourselves to the care of the One who is able to keep us from stumbling, the One who is able to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who is alone wise, to Him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's conclude this morning with a prayer to God. God our Father, we are so grateful that when we are faithless, You are faithful. That when we change from moment to moment and day to day and week to week, You change not. Because Your mercy endures forever, we have hope. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we have confidence that through Him we will overcome. Father, help us as we go through this coming week. When our flesh is weak, when the world presses down upon us, when Satan seeks us to sift us as wheat, to look into Jesus, to see Him looking into our eyes. And at the point of our temptation, let us hear Him ask, "Do you love me?" Father, make Yourself real to us. Give us a sense of Your abiding presence and a knowledge of the love of Jesus, that we might sin less and honor You more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you aren't a Christian this morning, we want to offer this Jesus whom we've talked to you about this morning as the way for your sins to be forgiven through His death in your behalf. By uniting yourself to Him in the waters of baptism, where He will wash your sins away and come and abide with you, making you His own, claiming you for Himself. If you want to do that, why don't you express your desire while we encourage you, while we stand and while we sing.